Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, full disclosure, I began the service last hour, and as I looked down and began my sermon, I realized I had the wrong sermon notes. And I kept it up for about 5 minutes, thinking, can I really remember all of them? And then repented, and we had to stop the service as I went to find my notes. So the day started in humility. I don't know how you're doing, but let's all get low together. I think there's a point at which, though, maybe God does want us to get low. Or maybe you just feel low. Today, out of Psalm 30, I get to talk to you about not being beyond salvage. Not being beyond salvage. That image behind me probably lets you know what I'm thinking of a ship that's been shipwrecked. Growing up, I had the chance to go camping with my grandparents, my aunt, and my family, and my grandfather brought a boat. At least he said it was a boat. It literally was like plywood that folded up with like a seam of shell around it and had brackets to hold the whole thing in place. And if you'd have seen this thing, I mean, it looked like a death trap. I mean, it had duct tape seals. I mean, I don't know what was holding the thing together, but my grandmother, she did not like that boat, and he would not do anything but defend that boat. And it worked. It worked for a couple days. We were coming in off the lake. It was me, my grandmother, my aunt, my grandfather, and this little putt-putt motor on the back of that thing, and about, I don't know how many feet we were from shore, when all of a sudden, the boat just imploded. Like, it didn't, like, take on water or spring a leak. Literally, every seam popped at the same time. It was just like, boat, 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 no boat. And all of a sudden, we went from, like, sitting above the water to, like, we're waist deep in the water. My grandmother's really letting my grandpa have it. He's yelling at me, John, get the boat! And I'm like, where? The boat's gone. And my aunt has dragged herself up on the shore. She's just laughing hysterically. I just remember laughing. And I thought, oh my goodness. Some of you know what it's like to have your ship implode. To mess up so bad and so deeply that you feel like there is no coming back. What's amazing is you are all people, most of you, profess to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would profess that He has forgiven you of all your sins, but something has gone down. Some moment of broken has happened. And you feel like you are beyond salvage. After almost 23 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many people are smiling to your face and feel exiled from grace behind their eyes. And something happened. Something went down. Some sin that just seems so gnarly. Some broken has gone on in your life. And you just feel like, I'm done. There's no bringing this boat back. There's no putting it back together. Well, David encountered that. How many of you would say that David was like the king of the big sins? Like, I mean, he would like go big or go home. That was David. I mean, you remember that little one, David and Bathsheba? That had no consequences, did it? How about his great parenting moment with Absalom that led to the civil war? Now, wouldn't you think, after all that, he would get it by now? I mean, how many of you feel like you've finally grown up enough in your faith that the big sins are no more? There's no more train wreck moments in your future, are there? I mean, you couldn't possibly be capable of sinking the ship again. I mean, come on. You're a good Christian, aren't you? See, there's a theological fallacy going on in our head and hearts, friends. It's that somehow God's ever done dealing with you? How many of you know you're on a sanctification journey? How many of you know there's a lot to sanctify? And sometimes, though we are not called to that, and we grow in spiritual maturity, you would think David would be beyond this. And I think it's grace for me to tell you, some of you are feeling train wrecked and shipwrecked today because you think this shouldn't be your story. You should be fine. David rejoices in this psalm. You want to know what the backdrop to this psalm is? You find it in 1 Chronicles 21 and in 2 Samuel 24. And David has committed an incredible sin. He has numbered the people of God, something that he was commanded not to do. But he basically gets the idea that I'm going to number my people. And he has basically shifted his trust away from God to his resources, his capacities. I mean, everything's at peace and all this happened. Guess what? God judges David in the most horrible way. And 2 Samuel 24 tell us that God unleashed pestilence on the people of Israel because of David's sin. And Scripture tells us that 70,000 people died. You know, one of the reasons we often feel beyond salvage is it was painful enough to endure our sin, but when we watched what it did to people around us. As men, we're pretty prideful. Women, you have some pride too. But maybe we're out ahead of you a little bit. And one of the most brutal things that often drives a man into silence is watching how his failure has put emptiness and loneliness in the hearts of those he's supposed to be responsible for. And guys often feel beyond salvage because of it. What do I do with that? That's hard. There's lots of ways that we can come out. I can go through every bracket of you. But there are places where you failed, or maybe you have a repetitive pattern of sin, or whatever the reason is, you feel like you've messed up so bad. David was literally watching his broken undo everything that God had promised to do. He feels like, I'm beyond help, it's over. How do you know that there's nothing more awful than sin? I'd love to tell you that there's some disease out there that's the worst thing that could happen to you. It's nothing like sin. My own sin. Some crisis financially that would take you down. No, nothing like sin. Nothing like feeling like you've broken things and you can't repair them. So, this psalm is very hopeful because if you sit here today and somehow in your soul you feel like I am beyond salvage, there are things in my life God cannot repair these things. Can I just say this? You're wrong. Jesus Christ can rescue any ship. Amen? And whatever you feel today, could I just give you the glimmer of hope? David is on the other side of this moment. He's in praise mode. He's extolling God for rescuing him from what seemed impossible. But before we get there, I just want us to try and think about what does it feel like to be beyond salvage. And though the first three verses of this psalm are all about praising God, they actually reveal what it was like to be David in the middle of that broken moment. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. To you, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. And now for a great moment of humility. Can I have those notes? I did it again. I was sitting there going, those can't possibly be my notes. I think I mixed them up. This could be a great sermon. You're either going to be in Psalm 30 or Psalm 40. One way, I hope you're blessed. I even told them, at least they're not recording the nine. Hi, everybody. Oh, what does it feel like to be beyond salvage? Hopefully not this. to be stuck in a pit. When David describes his life, he literally says, you know, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down in the pit. The pit he's talking about is the rightful place of death. David, because of his sin, deserves to be cast out, to be separated from God. It is a place of hopelessness. It is a place of despair. Literally, you know, everything, there's no way out of this moment. People are dying. He should be dead. He's blown it. Like I said, David sees sin bringing ruin to his life and all of God's promises. I mean, literally, this is the guy who was promised to have an eternal throne. But his sin's so bad, and God should just wipe him off the... How many of you have ever known the pain of knowing God should just take you out? We all don't talk about that very often because we are under grace. Amen? But you know what it feels like, right? To be in a pit, to be sick. I don't miss verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. We can't find in Scripture where David was physically sick. Like, you can't go find the chapter that defines this. But if you put these notes together, part of what went on was God had unleashed this pestilence on Israel because of David's sinfulness. It's very likely that the very disease that was killing everybody, he had it. He's living with the physical consequences of his sin. He's also feeling totally exposed. When he says, and you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Friends, how many of you know that David had built the entire foundation of his political rise to power on God? On right worship of God. All of his enemies knew that you're going to take on David, you're going to take on Jehovah with him. And so now all of those enemies are looking at God's superstar being train wrecked. And David goes, my sin has made a mockery out of my platform. None of you have ever felt that, have you? My sin, everything I said, what I told my kids, how I said I was going to live, everything. How could I get in this spot? When I was in high school, I remember going to school one day and I had managed to dump an entire cup of coffee down the front of my shirt. And it was like one of these bright yellow shirts. So it's like neon stained. And there was no time to go get a new shirt. And how many of you were just a little bit insecure in high school? That was my whole day. Ha ha ha, no, it's a style. No, it's not. People looking you up and down like, what did you do? You know what's interesting is how many of us enter this building on guard because you're afraid your stains are showing. And we begin to lose relationship because you've already settled into this is as much experience of Jesus and goodness and family as I get. Because if you knew what I had done, if you saw how it's such a mockery of my faith, how could God ever, and it goes on and on and on, we feel crushed. David felt all of this. The question is, how did David get there? You ever wondered that? When you skip down to verses 6 and 7, how do you get to a point of being beyond salvage? What is it that leads us to this kind of broken? Well, David says in verse 6, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was dismayed. Let me unpack this for you. David had believed this lie. How many of you have heard this phrase before? I've got this. Don't think as a Christian you can't fall into this trap so subtly. I got this. And what happens is that Jesus and his grace and his mercy becomes a window dressing of your life, not your life. Because you've got this. You've kind of bought this idea that you walking in faith is you stable. You having all the pieces together. You sufficient on your own. And David had gotten to this place of peace in his realm. And in that moment of peace, his heart got distanced from God. And God got more focused on what he had. His resources. Basically, he trusted in his resources. To say, I've got this. Charles Spurgeon said this, when all his foes were quiet and his rebellious son was dead and buried. Then was the time of peril. Have you noticed that we are aiming sometimes in our Christian life for non-conflict? Like somehow that would be the greatest day of your life when you just get your act together enough that you've got this and you don't have to pray so much. The most scary moment of David's life was when it was all good. And his heart drifted from being dependent on God. He began to trust in his own ability. In fact, he's confessing in verse 7 the foolishness of that. He says, "Oh Lord, by your favor, you have made my mount stand firm. I never did anything to give security to me. I never had any ownership in all that you have done." And I began to believe that lie. Then he says, "You hid your face and I was dismayed." He is summing up the entire experience of what happened when God judged him. How many of you have ever encountered a kid in a grocery store that's lost his mom or dad? How many of you would say that's a very quiet moment? No, it's exact opposite, isn't it? There's tears and there's fear. And David uses a word not to say, "And I was kind of bummed. I felt a little distance from you, Lord." He's like, "No, I was terrified." When the sudden reality and the truth that God had hid his face from me because of my sinfulness and pride, I was terrified. Friends, that child in that store is revealed in that moment to be exactly what he or she is, a child. How many of you know you were never supposed to be sufficient for your sin? How many of you know you were never supposed to be sufficient for your righteousness? And yet when you've got this, it will always lead you to a place of distance. Friends, you cannot be separated from the love of God. Amen? How many of you are thankful for the cross this morning? You cannot mess up so bad to get voted off the island, folks. Amen? You cannot. But I can tell you this, sin will always create distance between you and your relationship that you have on the basis of Jesus. It puts a distance there. It puts fear there. It puts shame there. Sin always separates. By the grace of God, it can't separate us from His love anymore, but it can sure separate you from joy, can it? And believers can get way far separated. You can feel something so strong that it denies the very reality of what your salvation is. David knows that. So the question is, how do you escape? How do you escape feelings of such deep shame or deep frustration with your sin or struggle or broken? How do you escape? David talks about this and he kind of begins in verse 2 if you go back up. He says, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me." Friends, there is only one cry that leads to healing. And maybe I can tell you this way. I cannot rescue you from being beyond salvage in your heart. Do you know how many counseling sessions in 23 years, all I wanted to do was pull someone back from the brink of the self-despair that they were going through, the train wreck of the relationship they were in, and I'm sitting there telling them every truth I can do, and you just got to come back, and I can't overcome this. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. And there is one path that brings you back. What is it? It begins with repentance. The most precious thing we have because of the blood of Jesus Christ is the ability to repent. Some of you are terrified of the moment of repentance. When David cried out, he was crying out in relationship. He was basically saying, "Oh Lord, my God, the one who is my Savior." And what he's describing, and you can read about it in his Psalms, is that moment where he said, "It was me. I did it. I did all of it. I did it with style. I shattered this. I own my broken God. I didn't depend. It was me. to you. I have turned from this path that I was going, and I turn to you. Repentance is a turning. Friends, if you will continue in the sin that you're doing, somehow trying to be sufficient for it, my heart breaks from you, but you will not find peace. If you leave that sin as something that you're going to just move past, you know, I'm going to just get enough weeks between me and it, I'll start feeling good about me and Jesus, you know? No. So many people live their Christian life like it's just a matter of time. A lot of men fall into that trap with morality. It's just a matter of time. At least I'm going to enjoy these good 2 weeks where I don't struggle, but eventually, you know, I'm going to fall into it again. And it's just demoralizing. No, repentance is in that moment, owning all of it, turning to God and saying, I can deal with none of it. I cry to you, oh Lord, you are the only one who can forgive me. And he says, and you healed me. I'm just telling you this. I know that our broken is nuanced. I know that sometimes our broken is mixed up with somebody else's broken. Amen? The only way that God can release you from feeling done and sinking is to start with repentance. It's a beautiful thing. God, be with me. And here's the other thing. It begins with repentance, but really relying on God alone for repentance. What do I mean by that? How many of you have ever heard this phrase? You need to forgive yourself. How many of you have heard that? Just raise your hand. You ever heard that? You'll even get that kind of counsel from someone when you're going through tough things. You need to forgive yourself. Wrong. You're the fool who got into the mess. What makes you think that you have the right to forgive yourself? Now, I know I'm treading into a lot of careful things. I want to be real clear about this. You do not have the authority to forgive you. You do not. And some of you know Jesus Christ died. You know that he bled for you. You know that his sin is the only thing that can atone for your sin. And you're pretty confident that he's forgiven you. And someday you'll get to go to heaven, but you're not going to forgive you. Because you hold yourself accountable too deeply. Almost like somehow you're more just than God is about your sin. I know we're talking about personal stuff, friends. But that is a lie. The glory of Christianity is not me improving my opinion about myself. It is shockingly finding out that because of Jesus Christ dying for me, that the Almighty God loves me, calls me his child, has forgiven me, and wants me. Who are you relying on to get you out of the way you feel about you? David says, I cry to you, O Lord. To you alone I made my supplication. The most powerful thing in repentance, friends, is actually having to turn to God alone and give up being the judge, jury in your life. David just says, I got nothing. God, what do you say? What do you say about me? David ultimately has a huge regard for God's glory. Verses 9 and 10, he says, what profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? If you just stop and read that, how many feel like he's totally like bargaining with God right there? He's like, hey, let's do a deal. I think me alive is better than me dead. What do you think? It's almost like, what's he doing right there? Can I just tell you something powerful to me? And maybe there's some truth that will help you. One of the reasons that we struggle to get beyond the feeling of being beyond salvage is because you've decided to take responsibility for all of your sin, but you also tried to take responsibility for all of your restoration. Like, you know what it should look like for you to not feel this way. You know what your marriage should look like. You know what your children relationship. It's like you're praying, you broke stuff, you don't even know what the future holds, but you're almost like saying, God, wouldn't it be better if you like saved me so I can do all these cool things that I'm supposed to be doing? And God, I can just, and you know what, isn't there a part of you that does that all the time? It's like, I know what it should look like. But you got to tell you what David does? He's like you and me. God, it makes sense to me that me alive is better than me dead. Makes sense to me that me healthy in my family is better than me not healthy. He just goes down the list. God, I would like to be in that place. But then he stops himself in verse 10. And he gets to the heart of it. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my help. How many of you would be pretty certain you're not sufficient for the future? How many of you are exhausted by trying to be sufficient for the past? The most wonderful place that we have as believers is that place of just falling into the arms of Jesus Christ. You guys remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee in the New Testament? I'll give you a little background. Remember the Pharisee standing there? God tells a story. The Pharisee standing there, he says, Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man, this sinner, that I've done all these good things. And do you remember the sinner over in the corner? Do you remember what he's doing? He's just beating his breast. And all he can say is, Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because the thing you guys need more than anything is a confidence in the grace of God. Friends, can you believe this, that God has a better plan for your life than you do? And would it shock you to know that this moment of beyond salvage because of the cross could unleash you to greater joy than you ever know? Because at the moment of beyond salvage, we become face to face with the true reality of our heart. We are sinners. We're broken. We're needy. We desperately need Jesus. And we can spend a lifetime of trying to make ourselves feel good enough about ourselves to do anything. And we live in this gray twilight of a life where we're always susceptible to feeling like, oh, I'm not worthy, and oh, I'm far from God today. But on the other side of that is God breaking David down and setting him free to say, David, I am all of your life. I am sufficient for all of your sin. I want to forgive you to the uttermost. I want to release you to relationship with me, where you don't have to be sovereign, you just get to be with me. And David prays that. Oh God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Be my helper. Ultimately, David is highly concerned that his life not be the issue that causes God's glory to be diminished. Have you ever felt the weight of messing up somebody else's Christian life? How many of you would say, oh joy? You ever watched your kids struggle to trust God because you're their parent? Ever seen your spouse unfulfilled because of your pride? And somehow, if you can get past the heart of that, you go, God, I don't want to be the reason any of these people is far from God. Talk about it as a pastor. Do you guys know I'm a fifth generation pastor? Don't be impressed. I live my life going, Lord, don't let me blow it. Don't let me bring shame upon this great track record. Suddenly you go, God, I don't want to be the reason somebody struggles to worship you. That's what's embarrassing and hard about our sin. God, I don't want my sin. I don't want this beyond salvage point to take me out of that process. David was like, I'm supposed to be the guy leading the worship. God, now I've wounded the... Friends, all of that brings David to this place of just crying out to God in repentance. And God restoring him. Can I just... I'm going to bring this to an end. I know we've had a long service, but it helps when the pastor remembers his notes. Why would you risk repentance? One of the things that's true is, can you think of anything more personal than your sin? I mean, of all the places we are private about, like your pain, your sorrow, your heart, that is like, whoa, there's lots of barriers. You know, it's like, that's the first thing I tell you. You know, hi, my name is John. These are my struggles. I don't do that. Why would you risk doing what David did in this song? Well, first of all, you should risk it because God is holy. How many of you know we are not great judges of what clean actually is? Did any of you ever tell your kids, go clean your room, only to discover a different version than you thought should be there? Here's my problem. I don't know how to spot clean my sin. I don't know how to root it out. I don't know how to deal with all of it. I don't even know what the expectations would be. And as long as I'm sufficient for what good enough is, it's never good enough. Friends, we have a holy God. And when He pronounces something clean, it's clean. We need that. Sing to praise to the Lord, verse 4. You His godly ones, give thanks to His holy name. He's holy. He's the only one who can give us a right perspective of our sin. The other thing is that God has favorable anger. It's very hard to hear that if you're a person who's experienced unfavorable, uncontrollable, violent anger. It's a terrible thing. But can I just tell you, how many of you know this? God doesn't like sin. You ever wrestled with that? That's why we feel like, I did the very thing you don't like. How can you like me? Friends, God will never be like, I'm okay with sin. He's never going to do that. He's always holy. He's always righteous. And He does not like it when we sin. But why? Friends, if my family, someone in my family sins because I love them, right anger comes up. And what am I angry about? I am angry about the disruption of relationship. Sin separates. And so in an anger against unrighteousness, what does God do? He moves to engage sin. How many of you have heard this one? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Any of you got a good paddling lately? He loves us. He takes us through moments of discipline. But let me tell you this. God's anger always builds a bridge of favor with His children. His anger is always a bridge of favor with His children. It is absolutely restorative. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. David went through a horrible moment of discipline, but God restored him to Himself through it. God has favorable anger about your sin because of Jesus Christ, friends. The only anger God can have about your sin is to restore you to Himself. That's it. You've not been kicked out of the kingdom. You've not lost your child status. He is just restoring you. And the final thing is that God deals with sin on a permanent basis. I love this. Weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. Friends, it is such a powerful thing when we feel beyond salvage to fall under the grace of Jesus Christ, to go through repentance and to be released. To have it done. To not live my life looking over my shoulder at my failures. To be freed. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins and transgressions from us. David is actually standing in a moment of worship, and he's shocked to find himself there. How many of you have lived through some pretty broken moments? But do you know what it is? To stand forgiven on the other side. Closer to Jesus. Not train wrecked. Not done with hope. David says, yeah, sorrow lasts for a night. Sin is always painful. But the wonder of God's grace will just make you shout for joy. So what can expect if you'll trust God in this moment, friends. David says in verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Friends, David went to the depth of what it means to go through brokenness as a child of God, and horrible sin and consequences, and yet he stands here with a moment of praise and joy. Literally, I love that. You know, you've turned my mourning, you've turned my utter despair into dancing. How many of you have ever danced? You were so happy. I do it this morning, but you know, I was practicing this sermon last night, and just in a moment of full disclosure, I'm halfway through it, and I stopped, and I just said, "It's me. I'm this guy." And God, you ever just have those moments when he just brings up the depth of your broken that you've been hiding from? And I stopped and I just prayed. I was like, "God, I repent." You think I get loud when I preach to you? You should see me when I'm by myself. I burned this place down. And I danced last night. And I was reminded that as far as the east is from the west, my God has dealt with my sin. And that I can be forgiven. Friend, you can be forgiven. The starting point of removing yourself from this place of feeling you're a shipwreck is not you doing better. It's repentance. Entrusting yourself to a God who loves you, who knows you, who's chosen you. The world needs to see Christians dance. Amen? Not in an impressiveness, "Oh, look at us," in a "I cannot contain what it means to have a God with grace like this." Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, this is just deep waters, Lord. When we talk about sin and our feelings of failure, God, we are, oh God, would you bring the gospel again to life in our soul? The wonder of salvation. And God, for the sin that still occurs, that it is owned and paid for by you. We do not have to carry it. We do not have to be sufficient for it. We cannot manage it. And oh God, that we would turn to you this week. You say in your word, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, to set us free." Oh God, would you do that in your people today? That we would have the joy of not hiding from sin, not feeling alone, but turning to our God, and like David, worshiping him with hearts that have been set free. We pray this in Christ's name.